I could get you to get these back lights. You want to kill those for me? Thank you. It'd be a little easier on your eyeballs, I think. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's indeed my pleasure to end this day in this way, occupying the podium with a fellow Al. I never tire of hearing him deliver the Lord's word. And I always think back to one of the very first sermons that I heard him give at a conference, I think. It's been a number of years ago. When he was giving some insights, I believe, that he had been given as to what Moses must have thought at a certain time. I shall always remember that. And also look forward to future insights that the Lord may have given him. Let us pray that he has those to give us tonight, that we may all indeed rejoice in this beautiful day. Let us welcome with our prayers and our smiles Brother Al Leighton Floyd.
Thank you, Al.
Al, would I be out of line to ask if the Gills had a song to sing for us? Was that?
No.
I saw them bring in their instruments, and you guys have a song for us? it's going to be the closing song? Well, that's probably easier for me to follow. Well, I tell you, the song that was sang to us, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. If it wasn't, that song brought it. It did. I praise God because that brought the Spirit here, if it wasn't here already. When I have the opportunity to stand here before you, it's a humbling experience because as I look out and see the various different ones come into the building, the young and the old, the children, the different ones that I've grown so fond of through the years, I just am so thankful for the fellowship that I have the opportunity to share with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years back, one of the first contacts, I suppose, that we had with the church, not the very first, because I guess I'd have to say that was Joe Yates, but was brother and sister Maynard Case coming into our homes years ago, and how that meant a lot to us, and we shared a lot of good times with them. And I could go through and name so many of you that have been a blessing to me through the years. It's hard for me not to mention Amy, and I hate to single people out but she's been so sweet and lovely to me through the years, and it's good to see you, Amy. I haven't seen you for a while. Thank you for being here. All of you, though, have that special place in my heart, and I hope and pray that it'll always be that way. Tonight I have probably quite a lot to share. I was going to ask Gal if 10 o'clock was closing time. I didn't get around to it.
That's close.
Okay. No, I promise you it won't be that long. Well, when the Lord sets something in motion, it goes clear to the finish. It doesn't just go halfway. This morning in our Sunday school class, we covered some things that Brother Rollin preached to us about. He admittedly said that. He said he didn't have time to get to love, but he was glad that we covered it pretty well in the Sunday school class. But Brother Harris had called me at Scott and Kathy's the night before and asked if I would occupy Sunday night, and at that time I didn't know exactly what I would talk about, but before the morning was over I had determined that I would talk about love. And then as things proceeded, I thought maybe I shouldn't, because it seems like it's been quite well covered. And in spite of that, it just seemed like that was what God wanted me to share with you. So we may cover some territory that we covered this morning, but you weren't all there anyway at the Sunday school class. In John 3:16, one of the most widely quoted Bible scriptures in the Christian world, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think as we think of love, we can think of no greater love than that love that God had for us, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. I'd like to read just that first sentence again, because it points out something important about the personality, if you want to call it that, the personality of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave." That's not the end of it, but that's what I want to emphasize. God so loved the world that he gave. When you love, you give. That doesn't mean you have to reach in for money in your pocket. You give of yourself. You give of your time. you give of the abilities and talents that you have to your fellow human beings. God so loved that He gave, and He wants you to give also. Jesus taught quite a lot about love, and I'm not going to be able to cover all that He taught about it, but I want to bring out just a few things that point out a difference between love as human beings sometimes comprehend it and love as Jesus Christ, as He walked this earth, taught it. This is found in Luke, the 6th chapter, and the 32nd through the 36th verses. "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." Brother Al Harris mentioned that this morning, but I wanted to re-emphasize that to you, because just think about how life is. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Now, so many times we read these things that Jesus said, and they just kind of float over our head. But basically, we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we as members of the Church of Christ, find ourselves in the same position as those people of the world, that we love those that love us. Those that disagree with us, those that don't see our point of view, those that may be of a different political idealism than we have, those that have a different heritage or background than we do, we don't really love them. A lot of us, I'm not going to say we don't, but when it gets right down to it, we don't treat them just like that person that we just like to see and have fellowship with and enjoy being around, that person that loves us back. And so we see that we have a ways to go to get into that position that Jesus was talking about, where we don't just do as the sinners do and love those that love us. We love people that are unlovely. We reach out to all people in a way of love. "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." I remember as I read that, I had to reread it a second time, that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. The God so often that we picture is that God of the Old Testament that was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, that was causing His armies to march around the walls of Jericho and they came tumbling down. The God that destroyed the people of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness during their 40-year stay because they did various different things that angered Him. And Moses was constantly pleading the case for his people. And so it's a little hard when we think of that to think that He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. And yet He was. He died and gave His life on the cross at Calvary for all mankind, for the sins of everybody, whether they were good or evil, whether they were just lukewarm. He paid the price for everyone. And salvation is free. It's paid for. But people have to accept it. It's there. But they're not forced on it. But He had the kindness, the generosity, to pay the price for all mankind. And He doesn't ask us to love those that are unkind to us if He doesn't love them Himself. And so He did. He loved everybody, and He gave His life and suffered there on the cross for all mankind if they would but come to him. We have a story in the 10th chapter of Luke, and I'm not going to read it all, or we probably, if I would follow through with all of this, we probably would be here until 10 o'clock, and some of you may have some other plans. But we have a story here of, it's so familiar to all of us, in the 10th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 30th verse, the story of the Good Samaritan. But I must at least go through and highlight some of the things that took place here. We have a man that's journeying someplace, and he's attacked by robbers along the way, and they don't only take whatever money and possessions that he has, they take even his clothing, and they leave him wounded and beaten along the way. And the reason that this whole discussion of the story of the Good Samaritan came into being was Jesus was in a discussion with a man, and he was asking him, the man said, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus told him this story about the Good Samaritan to try to point out, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember, we are told to love our neighbor as ourself. So the thieves left this man, and a certain priest, a man of God, is walking along, and if you could, try to visualize this trail over there in the old country. Probably rugged, it's barren country, a lot of it. Probably not a wide trail. And here's this person laying in the ditch, naked and wounded. And here's a man of God. He's probably got an appointment to speak somewhere. Maybe he's looked at his watch and he just barely can make it. Doesn't have time to stop and help anybody along the way. Has to get there and tell people about love, probably. Hope I didn't pass anybody coming over here. But life is so much like that. We have commitments. We have reasons. We don't pass the hitchhiker because we don't love him. We're afraid he might rob us or something, and it's probably a justifiable fear. But here in this case is this person, and as the priest comes along, he just kind of looks the other way and keeps right on walking. And another person came along. I forget who he was here. A Levite. A Levite came along, and I would say as they were walking, I'm going to say one of them, the priest was going this way and the Levite was going that way. And probably back here somewhere is this injured individual. And they probably met and greeted one another as they crossed the way, and one had already passed him and the other was going the other way, and he didn't have time either. It's so much like that in life, that our paths cross, the opportunities to do good and reach out and to give. Remember, God so loved the world he gave. These men couldn't give time. Now, we're so much a tendency as human beings, and we haven't changed any, that we classify people. There's always that group of foreign people that have come into the land that just aren't quite good enough. I'm talking about us as mankind, people out on the job where you work. I hope I'm not saying anything about any of us. But you hear that about jokes about different nationalities of people and various different things said. And at that period of time that Jesus selected a Samaritan, that was one of the most scoffed about, laughed about individuals in that part of the country. It wasn't one of the more highly thought of groups of people. And I think that's why he chose a Samaritan in his story. And as the Samaritan walks along, he sees this wounded, naked individual. And he is filled with compassion. Oh, can you love without compassion? He is filled with that compassion, and he feels that need to help a fellow human being, and he did as God did when God said, "God so loved the world, he gave, and this man gave." He didn't just go over and take his foot and kind of kick him, say, "You think you'll be all right?" He helped him up on his animal. He took him to an inn. He nursed him, cleaned his wounds, fed him. And you might say, well, that would have been enough because the other people didn't do nearly that much. But in the morning, he went into the innkeeper and he said, "I want to pay for this person." And he went a step further. He said, no matter how long it takes for this person to recover, you take care of them, and when I come back through, I'll pick up the tab, whatever it costs. He gave of his time. He gave of his love. He gave of his money to help somebody that needed help. Now I want to go into just a little bit of practical applications of the manifestations of love for us. You know, we're a great people to philosophize, to put plaques on the wall or have seminars or something to teach us great things. And it doesn't seem like we ever get down to the practical application of some things, of just how they work. When I was in North Platte, I remember being part of the Rotary Club, and we had foreign people that came to that area and studied the agricultural operations. And so they took this one individual, I believe he was from India, and he went in and talked to a person that was really educated in the irrigation systems that go around, pivot irrigation systems that they have. If you ever fly over that country, you see the round fields down there below you, and the reason that is there's a pivot irrigation system that waters those fields. And so they sat down and they went through all the different mathematical ways of how this pivot irrigation system worked. But the fellow had never seen one. He hadn't even seen it from the air, and he couldn't understand. So after he left, the farmer that had taken him there asked him how he enjoyed the meeting with this educated man. He said, "Well, I enjoyed it a lot, but I just don't understand what he was talking about." And the farmer said, "Well, they were sitting at a table," and he took his knife and laid it down on the plate, which was round, and he showed him how that the irrigation system went around and watered the field. He said, "Oh, I see, I understand." And I think that's so typical of us. Sometimes we get so in depth into the explanation of something that we miss how it really works so simply. I think some of the manifestations of love, and if you would, in this little journey we're going to take for the next few minutes, try to envision somebody that you love and think of applying these to them. Maybe it's your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. But try to envision some individual that you love and take these things that we're going to talk about, the manifestations of love, and apply them to that individual. The first thing that I have down is respect. Respect. You can't really start loving somebody if you don't respect that person and that person's property. If you have neighbors, if you have relatives, if you live near or something, you must respect their property as well as them. If you don't respect them, you don't show very much love towards them. And I think it doesn't need a lot of explanation of what respect is. I think we know what it is. If you respect somebody, you remember commitments that you make to them. I think the most disrespectful thing you can do with a fellow human being, whether it's in the church, out of the church, on the job, whatever it is to make an appointment and not show up. Is say, "I'll see you at 8 o'clock and forget it all together, or show up at 8:30. Very disrespectful. if you respect somebody, you're going to be there. If you're not going to be there, you'll pick up the phone and call them. If you don't, man, you just, they just know you didn't respect them at all. I had an experience in North Platte that I want to share with you. I had the opportunity there to work with travel agencies. And during my time of visiting the travel agencies, I had to sit down with the various different managers and people that worked there and try to encourage them to use our service. And one particular agency, the lady that was the manager, was very difficult for me to spend any time with. She seemed very overbearing and very demanding in everything. And so as I would look at my calendar and it was time to go and visit them again, I always dreaded it. And so one day, as I thought that it was time to go and visit that agency again, I invited this lady to lunch. And as we sat down over lunch and began to visit about various different things, she began to confide in me about her personal life and her problems. And she was a widow, probably in her mid-50s or maybe late-50s, and had been for quite some time. And so she began to share of how lonely her life was and how that as she tried to make friends, it was so difficult for her. And she had this really one person that was her best friend. And her best friend and she would set up appointments for tea or something in the evening after work. And she would be excited about this because that was a highlight of her social life, you might say. So she would go home and prepare the tea and maybe bake a little cake or something, and things ladies like to do. And the appointment would be for 7, and 7 would come and her friend didn't show up. 7:30, no phone call, the friend wasn't there. 9 o'clock, she'd finally pick up the phone and call her friend and say, oh, well, she'd answer the phone. She'd say, are you all right? Yes. Well, we had an engagement for tea this afternoon. Oh, I forgot. Respect. As she sat there and told me that, it broke my heart to think of somebody that was in that position of needing somebody so bad, and this was her best friend. And then she said, I have a date every once in a while, but usually they just date one time, maybe two, and they never even call back again. They never even say why, that they're not interested in seeing me anymore. And so I asked her, I said, Eileen, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, well, I go to church once in a while. I said, I don't mean do you go to church. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made a commitment to Him? She said, well, I think so. And I said, well, then that means you believe in the written word. And so I said, it says in Matthew 18, in the 19th verse, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And I quoted that to her. I said, do you believe that? And she said, yes. I said, what do you really want in your life? She said, I want a husband. I said, well, let's pray about it. Let's agree that you're going to find a husband that's going to be good for you, that's going to bless you, that's going to fill that emptiness in your life. And right there in that restaurant, we prayed. And approximately 3 months later, Joy and I received an invitation to her wedding. And she didn't even have a boyfriend at the time. God works. His word is real. It works. Use it. use it to bless people. Respect. Thoughtfulness. If you love somebody, you're going to be thoughtful of them. That means, what does thoughtfulness mean? It means if you have family or relatives and friends that have birthdays, you remember them on time, not a week later. If you're a child and you have parents that have birthdays, anniversaries and things, remember them. It's not that difficult. And it's part of love. It's part of the little things that makes love real. Doesn't mean you have to get them a big expensive present if you can't afford a gift. Just a card, a phone call, something that expresses to them that you remembered their birthday, their anniversary, the graduation of their child. Or if somebody's ill, to send them a card or a bouquet, something. Thoughtfulness. If you're not thoughtful about people, can you walk around very proud about love? That you really love people if you're not very thoughtful for them? They probably don't think that you love them very much. Remember, you're supposed to be thinking about this one individual and applying these things. Respect, thoughtfulness. Kindness. Kindness is part of love. Kindness is where maybe somebody says something that you really don't agree with, but you just have to be a little bit nicer about disagreeing than you could be. It doesn't mean you don't tell them the truth. It doesn't mean that you're wishy-washy. But you can be kind to people, even when you disagree. Brother Yates used to say something, and he probably didn't originate it, but I always appreciated it when he said it. And a lot of times he was talking about Francis when he said it. But he said, we agreed that we could be but not be disagreeable. And I think that's right. So kindness is that ability to disagree with somebody without being disagreeable, to be kind and loving about it, to express your point of view, the reason why you don't see it that way, and do it in a way that is kind, not harsh, not angry, not bitter, but kind. Interest. Take an interest in things other people are interested in that you want to, that are part of the people you want to love. If they're interested in sports, it might pay for you to sit and listen to them talk about sports a little bit, even though you're not interested in it at all. You see, God so loved the world, He gave. But we're selfish. If we want to talk to somebody, we want to talk to them about what we want to talk about so often. We're not good listeners. And if we have no interest in anything, we don't want to develop any interest in it, because we're just so selfish that we don't care so often. So try to be a little bit interested in something that somebody else has an interest in. You might be surprised. You might develop some outside interests of your own that will make you a better person than you are. Helpfulness. You may not understand what I'm going to say about this helpfulness, but last couple of weeks I've been off work and I've just been working around the place. And I had a shed to build to store some things in. And sometimes being helpful can be a miracle. It really can. And Dad did a miracle in our life down there in Pineville a couple of weeks ago. Because when we were building this shed, it was pretty windy, and it was one of these metal sheds that you get all these two big pages of instructions on how to put it together and a great big bag of bolts. And it says you need a screwdriver and a pair of pliers, and that's it. Don't drill any holes, they'll all line up. And it's windy, and you're out there by yourself trying to put this shed up, and the wind keeps blowing the pieces down. So I told Joy that I had to have her come out and help me because I just couldn't do it. And she doesn't enjoy working with me too much. So I don't know why she says I get irritable. I don't know. I always try to be nice. But anyway, Dad showed up and he said he'd be glad to help me put the shed together. So that's That's what I say. There was a miracle there. Because somebody helped me, it might have saved my marriage. You can't ever doubt that. But if you're helpful to people, you do things like that. You show up when they need it. So many times you'll say to somebody, "Well, could I help you with that?" And they just, out of kindness and not wanting to take up your time, say, "No, I don't need any help." But really, they'd love to have your help. But you got to be a little pushy about it sometimes and just say, "Well, I'm going to help you anyway." And you know, people need it. But all of us have these kind of defense things built in that we don't want to bother anybody or be any trouble. But real love kind of reaches in there a little bit and is just a little bit pushy sometimes, I guess you'd say. It just kind of reaches into your life and says, "We're going to give you a hand anyhow." And us, as individuals, need to realize in order to receive love from people, we have to say, "Yes, I'll take some help." Because they're offering out of the love they have for you. Allow them to love you. Allow them to help you. Public recognition. I go back a lot to Nebraska, I guess, whenever I think about this thought. But when we first moved to North Platte, we lived in a town 13 miles east of North Platte called Maxwell. Some of you have been there. I know Roger and Martha's been there, and Al Kent's been there, different ones. Of course, Scott and Kathy. Just a small town. But when we would drive down the road on that 13-mile trip from North Platte to Maxwell, everybody you met waved at you. They didn't know them, and I knew they didn't know me. I wondered for a while if I had a car like somebody else that everybody knew. But they were just friendly people. And public recognition is like that. I think probably nothing disturbs me worse than to look right at somebody and wave, and they just kind of look the other way. And you know, it's not that hard to say hi. But it's part of love. It's part of reaching out. I try to wave at everybody now, whether I know them or not, and if nothing else, they just wonder, "Well, who's that new guy in town? He sure is friendly." I'd rather them think that than other things. I hope they don't think other things. But anyway, public recognition is good. Greet people. Speak to them. Speak to them with kindness and love that's really from your heart. Forgiveness. Well, you can't deal with love without getting into forgiveness. So often we say we love somebody, and in the same breath we bring up something they did 20 years ago that offended us or hurt our feelings, that we're still hurt about, we're still bitter about, we're still carrying that in our heart. It's still festering there. It's still destroying part of our spirituality. Because we just can't forgive. And yet every day of our life almost we say, do, or something happens to us that we're sorry for, that we're down on our knees saying, "Oh God, please forgive me." We need His forgiveness. And He says that He will forgive us as we forgive others. Think of that. If you have those hurt feelings. Some people say, "Well, I really don't hold anything against somebody. But I sure do feel hurt about the way they treated me." That's still unforgiveness. It's just under a different name. Or I'm bitter about the way the people there treated me when such and such came up. It just wasn't a Christian way. They were wrong and I'm right. And I'm just not going to do, you know, I won't stand for that. You got to forgive them. Jesus forgave us and we didn't deserve it. Remember it said there, He was kind even to those, let me say, that didn't deserve it. That's not what it said, but it meant that. We don't, any of us, deserve forgiveness. It's not too hard most of the time, unless somebody just continually, you feel like, uses you and uses you. If they come to you and say, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. I'll try not to do it again." You feel like, "Well, yeah, I can forgive them." But that individual that hurt you And then just, no, I don't care whether you'd like it or not. You know, some people just have that capability of not caring whether you like them. And sometimes you say, well, I wish I could be like that, that nothing bothered me. But you don't want to be like that. Let it bother you enough to forgive. Forgive even when they don't ask for it. Forgive even when they don't deserve it. Because if you carry that bitterness and hurt and resentment in your life, in your heart, it'll kill you eventually. It really will. It'll make you sick. It'll make you miserable to be around. And it's not worth it. And someday when you stand before God, He's going to forgive you as you forgave. So forgive. Forgive. Like He did for us, you forgive others. Compassion. Remember the prodigal son. Now remember his father. The father had compassion. The son, as some young people do, wanted to take his money and go off, take his inheritance and go off and live his own life. In our day and time, it would probably move into, if you lived in Pineville, he'd probably move up to Kansas City and rent an apartment or something. I don't know where he went, but he went someplace with all his money and he squandered it and lost it in sinful ways. He didn't deserve forgiveness, probably, in the human way of thinking about things. But after those long years, and those of us that have children can relate to this, you can see him, seeing him coming down the road. Is that my son? It wasn't he took his inheritance and left. I'm not going to take him back. But compassion and love welled up in him. And as he thought of this son, long lost son that he thought he would probably never lay eyes on again, coming up the road, love just reached out. Kill the fatted calf and get a robe and get a gold ring and let's welcome him home. He went and met him on the trail. Compassion. For people that don't deserve it. He didn't deserve it, but he loved him anyway. Affection's a strange thing. Psychologists say that people just need to be touched. And I think that's true. I don't think that psychologists are right about everything. Don't misunderstand me. But they have studied human behavior. And sometimes somebody just needs someone to put their arm over on their shoulder and give them a little gentle hug and to say, you're special to me, or I care about you. And I mean this from your heart, not just phony baloney type things. But people need that warmth of people reaching out to them. That's part of love. It's part of caring about people. Courtesy. Whatever happened to manners? Children sitting around the table saying, may I be excused, to the father, and the father saying, yes, you may. Please and thank you, and can I open the door for you? You go first. All of these things, courtesy is part of love. It really is. It shows respect. It shows thoughtfulness, it shows kindness, it shows these things we're talking about. Because you're preferring somebody else over you. We're talking about practical manifestations of love in our life. And the last thing that I have on my list, and you could make your own, I just sat down quickly and made this one. The last thing that I had was thankfulness. I think of God, and I know you do, all of us do, quite often. Let's hope we pray continually. You can do that without being on your knees. And as you think of Him, think of yourself as a parent, or as that person that's a friend of somebody that does some gesture of kindness for them or gives them a gift, and they don't even say thanks. That hurts. So be able to thank people. If somebody's courteous to you, thank them. It doesn't need to be a big monetary gift or something. Just an act of kindness that somebody does for them. If you'll say thanks, they will appreciate it, and it'll seal that act of love. And thankfulness goes that way with God. He not only wants us to be thankful, He deserves for us to thank Him on a daily basis, at least once, and more if possible. To tell Him how much you appreciate Him, what He did for you, how He blessed you. And you just look around you at all the situations people find themselves in, and it could be you. It could be you that lost a child. It could be you that lost a loved one, a husband, a wife, and some of us have. But if we haven't, those things are things we can be thankful about. And so much, it doesn't have to be big things. So many things in life that just happen to us routinely every day are blessings from God that we can enumerate to Him and thank Him for helping us, blessing us, giving us the strength, or whatever it is, to go through. In closing, I'll read another familiar passage to you from the Book of Mormon about charity. Page 768. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave. And we're saying, we're going to give. We're going to give people respect. We're going to give them thoughtfulness, courtesy, kindness. We're going to give them these things. That's going to be our gift to them. And remember that person that you've been thinking about and applying all those things to him. That person you loved, I don't know who you chose, your husband, your wife, your mother, your child. Now think of that as being your enemy. Change that to be somebody that's your enemy. And you are required to do all those things to your enemy, according to Jesus' teachings, that we were told to love our enemies and pray for them that despitefully use us. And then, here we are. We have a hard time doing these things to people that we love, that love us back. And Jesus says, do these things to your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. And I don't think He means by that that you should pray, Lord, send down the judgments of your wrath on this person. When He says pray for them, He means to pray something good for them, like, Lord, somehow, reach out by the power of your Holy Spirit and touch that person's life, that they might be filled with that living water that fills my life, that they might be drawn to you and changed in such a way that they can rejoice and praise you and be part of your kingdom. Pray that for your enemies or things like that for them. That not that they would receive the wrath of God, but that they would receive His blessings, that somehow the Spirit of God would lead them into His kingdom. Starting with verse 50. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. And someone might say, well, charity? I thought we were talking about love. Well, let's proceed. He must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth long and is kind. Charity does that. And envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. The pure love of Christ is charity. So when we talk about love, we can't separate it really from charity, except it's the very pure love of Christ and all these things that's said about it. And if you have that, you have nothing. Boy, that hurts. Though you speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, you're nothing. It's the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. It surely will be. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, okay, this is important. This is really important. We've talked all this time, almost 45 minutes, about love, and we're going to find out how to get it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love. Pray to God with all the energy of your heart. That doesn't mean three times before meals each day you pray for it as you pray for the food. That's not all the energy of your heart. That's beautiful to do. But this is more than that. This is getting down really and pouring out your heart to God and asking for love. With all the energy of your heart, that you may be filled with love, which he has bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, ye shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything else, I hope you remember some of these practical manifestations of love. And I don't hope you remember them so that you'll go and practice them. I really don't. I hope that you would rather remember them as a measuring stick to see if you have love or not. To say, was that really thoughtful? Did I really show respect for that person? Was I really kind? Was I really thankful? And if you're not, there should be a red light that flashes somewhere in your mind and says, I don't have love. And if you don't, get down on your knees and pray with all the energy of your heart that it be bestowed upon you. You don't earn it. You don't really work at it. You get bestowed with it. Do you understand that? Can you comprehend it? We're such a great people to go out and try to work for everything. And I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't work for things. But it's kind of like that person that wants to help you and you don't want to accept the help. God is saying to us, if you'll get down and cry to me with all the energy of your heart, I will bestow, that means give, to you love. He didn't say, if you don't have love in your life, start working on developing it. try to practice loving people. See if somehow you can love your enemies. He didn't say that. He said, if you want this love, you just pray to me with all the energy of my heart and I'll bestow it. And if, look at this, there's not an if there, but it goes on to say something very important, that he has, that ye may be filled with this love which he has bestowed. Now he's already done this. He has bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son Jesus Christ. I want to close with that thought, and I'd like to interject in that. I think all of you know that I go, when I've been off away other places, I've gone to a lot of different churches. And I see a lot of the way how people do things in other places. But you know, when that chair is set up here in front and somebody has come through the waters of baptism, if they did that acting no hypocrisy, with pure intent of their heart, if they repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the ministry of God Almighty laid their hands on their head to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, they received love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. If you don't believe it, you can read it in the Bible. It is. If they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit under the hands of the elders of the Church of Christ, they have received love. Now some people, in some places, when they're people, they don't always get baptized. They maybe just raise their hand in church or something. They maybe just come forward. Someone might pray for them, and they say they didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost because they didn't speak in tongues. Well, we know that's not true. We have people that come up here and sit in that chair for what we call confirmation, that don't jump up and shout praises to God and prophesy and speak in tongues. But we believe they receive something. We believe they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost because the Word says that. And we stand on the Word. And so someplace down the line, maybe not that day, and I'm not saying it shouldn't happen that way, that they shouldn't have some manifestation like that, because it's Bible, it's Book of Mormon, it's early church history that it did happen to people. But what I am saying is that they have a gift given to them. Like the Word said here, it was bestowed upon all those who truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's how it is bestowed. It's there. Let it loose. Let it loose in your life. Let that love that you have been bestowed with, let it prove you're a true follower of Christ. Let it work. Let it operate. I want to just say that in a way of encouragement to you, so that you will allow what the gift that God has given you in your life to be free. And think of it that way instead of thinking, man, I got all these problems, I can't love people. And the first thing you know, you're defeated. You've let the devil whip you, because that's what he wants to tell you. Hey, you don't love people, you can't forgive people. He's the one that accuses you. It says in the Word that he's the accuser. So when somebody starts accusing you, it's not usually God, it's the devil. He accuses you to put you down and make you feel so worthless and so useless that you just think, I'll never go to church, I won't pray, I won't study. That's the devil talking to you and wanting you to be that way. The Lord encourages you to come unto him and cast your burdens at his feet, and he'll carry them. Let love work in your life. Just let it loose and let it work. Throw down the walls and the barriers and just love people. When you do, you open yourself up to be hurt, but you're going to forgive. because you love.
It's kind of unusual. We questioned at home whether we would even do it, and we decided sure. And then we talked about what shall we sing, and a number of different titles came up, and we weren't satisfied. We just kept passing up one like it, the other two. We even listened to our song on tape. I was trying to decide, and we hit on this one. And then on the way in, I said, "Well, I like the song, but I don't like the way some of the words go." And we decided on a way to change the words. And if I remember how we decided, this song, and we did not come through with that about this song. I promise you, from the bottom of my heart, that what I told you was just exactly the way it happened. You brought me from nothing, and here I am, feasting at the table of the great I am. I'm not a stranger, I'm feeling at home. Thank you, dear Father, for giving your love. Thank you, dear Father. Thank you, dear Father. Thank you. Thank you for the joy I feel in my soul. And thank you for the victory I know. Victory I know.